Mark 1, beginning of verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down. They let down the bed, on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in the spirit that they were questioning within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And you can be seated. All right, so this morning we're looking at two healings that Jesus did that really are amazing. Just on the surface, they are amazing. The fact that he performed them, the fact that he healed this leper and healed this lame man is pretty amazing. Just the power that Jesus has over the physical body is enough for us really to worship him forever and ever. I say that because what I want to do this morning is sort of dive deep into these two healings, and I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. These are two healings. These are amazing. It's just awesome that he did this. At the same time, I think that there's some bigger things going on that I think would be good for us to understand. One of the things to keep in mind is, as we're reading through the Gospels especially, and Jesus does thousands and thousands, if not tens of thousands, of healings and miracles, is to sometimes ask ourselves, why did the gospel writers choose to write this one down? Or why did they write that one down? And sort of ask ourselves, the Holy Spirit told them to write it down. I mean, that's the Sunday school answer, right? I mean, we could just throw that out there. That's fine. It's true, of course. But out of the thousands of healings that occurred, why record these two? What is special about them? What should we take away? And what I want to submit to you this morning is that, especially with these two miracles that are given more time, the theme around the two miracles is indisputable proof. That's really what the theme is with these two miracles. In fact, that's the title of my sermon, is "The Good News of Indisputable Proof." It seems like what Jesus is seeking to accomplish in healing these two men is to show that he has the indisputable proof of his authority, not only over the physical world, but also over the supernatural world as well. And by that, I mean the ability to forgive sins. Jesus is God. He is Lord over all the earth. You remember, we saw last week where Jesus has authority over the spiritual world. He has the ability to cast out demons, to expel evil spiritual beings out of people. And this week, we're going to see that he has the authority to heal physically. He has authority over the physical world, and he also has authority over the forgiveness of sins. So he has the authority to determine eternal destiny. So that's really the big picture, is that these two healings, I'm going to submit to you, are for indisputable proof of Jesus' authority over all creation. So the first one we're going to look at is Jesus' authority over the physical world around us. So this first story is the story of the cleansing of the leper, the healing of the leper. Leprosy was a rather common disease in the ancient world, and actually it continued to be pretty devastating until just a couple of decades ago. In the 80s, and this is just according to Wikipedia, in the 80s there were somewhere around 5.2 million cases of leprosy around the world. Most of those are in India, actually. And just 2 years ago, I guess somebody did a survey, and they found only about 200,000 cases of leprosy in the world as well. Leprosy is on the mass decline. It's being eradicated. It's being eradicated through antibiotic treatment and what they call multi-drug therapy. But for thousands of years, it was a plague all around the globe. In fact, two whole chapters of the Old Testament are dedicated to this one disease. So turn back, actually, to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13 and 14 deal with leprosy. And just to give you an idea of how pervasive this is, again, two full chapters of the law, 116 verses are dedicated to this one disease. That's how pervasive it was. And even in Israel, that's how pervasive it was. And what we have here are sort of diagnostic principles that the priests would perform when somebody would come to them with their concern that they were infected with leprosy. They would come, they would need to be observed, there were quarantine protocols, there were sacrifices that needed to be made if the person was pronounced clean. But these two chapters sort of controlled how the priests and how the people of Israel were to take this disease and how seriously they were to take it. By the way, all of this at the time was not done by doctors. It was done by the priests. That's who pronounced clean and unclean, depending upon a whole host of different factors. Most of the leprosy we know in today's world is what's called Hansen's disease. There are multiple different kinds of leprosy out there, but Hansen's disease is a disease that is a bacteria-based disease. It's transmitted through respiratory contact is really what happens. And even if you get the virus or the bacteria from one person to another, you only have a 5% chance of actually developing symptoms of this. But in the ancient world, it just kind of spread and it went on and it went on. But God did not want his people to be infected with this disease. And he wanted to take great precaution. So take a look at chapter 13. I just want to read you verses 1 through 8. We're not going to read all 116 verses, okay? We're going to read some of them just to get a flavor for this. But take a look, verses 1 through 8 of Leviticus 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body." First of all, I mean, just time out. Like, how vulnerable would that be? Right? I mean, we have a skin disease now. First of all, no one wants to talk about skin diseases. Second of all, you go to the dermatologist in like the quiet and, you know, privacy of their office. No, you go to the temple or the tabernacle at this time, and everybody's going to know what's going down. So verse 3, "And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is the case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on that seventh day. So that had been 2 weeks. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. And then he just goes on for dozens of more verses about what you look for and how you examine this person. But again, there were no dermatologists back in the day. There were no antibiotics. There was no ointment. There was quarantine. And you looked at the skin and you tried to determine, is the whiteness or the rashness on the skin, is that deeper than the skin? Does it appear as though that it goes down deeper? And one of the ways you would determine that is, how is it affecting the hair on the skin around the rash? If the hair is affected, it's a symptom that the disease is actually a fair amount deeper than just surface level. And there was this, you saw, there's this repeating, all right, we're going to quarantine you for a week, check you. If it hasn't spread, we're going to quarantine you for another week, 2 weeks to stop the spread, right? So that's a joke. Okay, maybe it's not a joke. We're going to check you 2 weeks later to see, has this thing actually spread? And if you read through this whole section, there, again, it's essentially a diagnostic manual. And there are four options. Option number one is you have leprosy. Option number two is you don't have leprosy. Option number three is you have some other type of skin disease that makes you unclean, but it's not leprosy. Or number four, there were a wide variety of skin issues that were not a clean or an unclean issue. So there's a lot that goes on just with the skin. In fact, look down at verses 38 and 39. When a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is a leucoderma, a white skin, that's all that means, that has broken out in the skin, he is clean. So there's all kinds of skin stuff that is not related necessarily to leprosy, and it could even be white. But you have to check it out. And of course, my life verse is in verses 40 and 41. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald, he is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead, he is clean. And you go, yeah, amen. So what goes on with your hair and what goes on with your skin is indicative of other things. But listen, baldness is not unclean. It's usually just genetic, unless, look at verse 42. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead, then the priest shall examine him, and if the diseased swelling is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of a leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest must pronounce him unclean, his disease is on his head. So baldness all on its own is not a problem, but if there's other skin stuff going on, it is a problem. And what we have to understand is that leprosy in its various forms is essentially a neurological disorder. What happens is that bacteria goes into your body and it affects your brain and your nervous system's ability to detect pain. It can affect your eyes, you can get blindness, it can also cause swelling and red spots. But most often what we think of when it comes to leprosy is the inability of the brain to detect pain. And so what happens with lepers all around the world is the reason that they're missing fingers or feet or their nose or whatever is they actually get injured and they don't even know they're injured. So they grab something or something smashes their hand and they can't tell that their hand just got smashed and that all the bones in their hand is broken. And so they just keep using them like normal. I mean, can you imagine that if you could feel the pain? If your femur got broke and you just kept walking around, no big deal, because you couldn't feel it, you would injure yourself. Or if you got cut on your foot and you didn't realize it, and it's starting to get infected, but you didn't even realize that your foot was cut or your hand was cut. And so you see these pictures of people who are leprous, and they're missing fingers. I mean, it's nasty. They're missing fingers and faces and ears and all kinds of stuff. They hurt their back. I heard a story once of a guy who, like, he couldn't get this door open because the lock was jammed or whatever, and a leper just walked over, went, and you could hear the snap of his wrist because he can't feel the strength by which he's actually turning that doorknob. And so this is what leprosy was. And so their extremities often get gangrene or are amputated, that sort of thing. You guys, sometimes pain is actually a blessing. It's our body working rightly to inform us that there is something that is wrong. But lepers, for the most part, did not have pain sensation, so they were consigned to a life where they were continually beat up and their bodies were continually deteriorating, and they didn't even know. They couldn't possibly know what was going on. But here's the really devastating part of the leprosy. For the one who is pronounced a leper, they are consigned to a life of absolute solitary confinement. Look down at verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. Think about that for a minute. If this was you, you contracted some sort of disease. You couldn't be around anybody. If you came close in any sort of proximity with anyone, you had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean, get away from me." Because you could infect that person. They had to give advance warning. And now, get this, like their entire identity is wrapped up in their disease. That is who they, even in Mark's gospel, what does Mark call him? The what? We don't even know his name. He's just the leper. That was their life. They're just the disease person. And they are now identified by this disease. They can't live with anybody. They have to be outside of the community of Israel. It is just a life of absolute suffocating isolation. Now in chapter 14, this is kind of interesting. We have laws pronouncing someone clean from their leprosy. And this is important because it's part of the situation that Jesus is getting at in Mark chapter 1. If someone were to be healed of leprosy, there was also a process to go through. So chapter 13 is more about diagnosis. Chapter 14 is about pronouncing them clean and what to do if, in fact, they are considered clean. So take a look, verses 1 through 9. We'll just read these. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. That's quite the process. Like, they're making sure everything's clean. You get what I'm getting? Or picking up what I'm laying down? Like, he's shaving everything off, and they're checking everything. This is humiliating. They're still outside the camp to go through this whole process. But this is the precedent in the Old Testament for establishing that someone was healed of leprosy. And I think, actually, in the Old Testament, I looked, I think, I only found three people in the entire Old Testament who were healed of leprosy. Okay, so number one was Naaman, the Syrian. You remember that? He came down to Elisha. He had leprosy. Elisha said, go bathe in the Jordan seven times, and you'll be healed. And he was, and he was healed. But he was a Syrian, so he didn't go through the law of Moses. Moses was healed of leprosy, if you remember. Remember, he was given some signs to show to the leaders of Israel. Put your hand in your cloak, came out leprous. Put your hand back in your cloak, and it's healed. He didn't have the law because it was a miracle. It was a sign to give to people. And then Miriam, Moses' sister, also got leprosy as a discipline of the Lord. And then the Lord healed her. I think he healed her after 7 days. The Bible doesn't say precisely. That's in Numbers 12, verse 10. But other than those three, I'm not aware of any other healings. When people got leprosy, they were just never healed. We have no record of that. If you find record of someone else, please let me know, and I'll correct that. But I don't believe that there's any record of the Old Testament, actually, of priests going to Leviticus 13 and then Leviticus 14 to pronounce somebody having been healed. Now, with all that in mind, turn back to Mark chapter 1. That's our context. So first of all, just kind of walking through this, notice how this exchange even comes about, verses 40 through 41. And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. What's the problem with that? The leper left the colony and he approaches Jesus contrary to the law. He's already in violation of the law of God by approaching Jesus. Now remember, we know nothing about this guy. We don't even know his name. As I mentioned in Leviticus, his identity is his disease. He is just the leper, and he's not even holding to the commandment. No one is supposed to approach him. He's not supposed to approach anyone else. In fact, what he should have just yelled is, unclean, unclean, get away from me. I don't want to affect you or infect you. But in desperation, he violates the law and he approaches Jesus. In fact, it's interesting in verse 40, sort of in the original, the idea here is the leper was coming to him and imploring him and kneeling. Like, he's begging Jesus over and over, please make me clean. Please heal me. Please do something. He is desperate. This disease has cut him off from all people. And I'm guessing it's affected him physically as well. And so he is begging Jesus. His life has been completely defined and determined by this disease. And Jesus responds in grace. He doesn't rebuke the man, doesn't tell him to go away, doesn't ask him why he's not yelling out, unclean, unclean, doesn't command him to depart, even though he's violated the law. Jesus is compassionate, so much so that he touches the man. Which is pretty interesting. You look through the gospel record, and when Jesus heals people, most often he touches them. There's just something about physical touch and healing that creates a bond. And the language is pretty interesting. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. It's almost like you saw this, like the leprosy just evaporate off of him. It's just coming off of the man's body. The whiteness and the swelling and the spots and the oozing, it's all gone in a moment of time, miraculously. See, in the Old Testament, uncleanness, not just leprosy, but anything unclean could spread. If you were to be unclean and you touched somebody who was ceremonial clean, that person was now unclean, and on and on and on it went. And yet with Jesus, the power of his holiness and his righteousness is just the opposite. He comes to Jesus. Jesus touches him. The uncleanness doesn't go to Jesus. The cleanness goes out from Jesus and heals him and sanctifies him. Now remember, I said just a moment ago that in the Old Testament there are only a few cases of a leper being healed. None of them actually experienced that process. The priests had probably never used Leviticus 14 to make any sort of determination. They probably had never come to this passage. So what does Jesus say in verse 43? And Jesus, listen to this, sternly charged him. Sternly charged him. You do this. And he sent him away at once, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So don't tell anyone how this happened, but you go down, and you go see the priests. By the way, this probably happened up in Galilee, right up in northern Israel. And so it would have been a couple of days' journey just to get down to the temple where they could examine him and then go through that 7 to 10 day process and then come back up to ensure to go report that to Jesus. And Jesus tells him sternly to do this. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell the priests what has happened. Don't tell anybody what has happened. You just go through the motions. The NIV says it was a strong warning. Why do that? Because imagine that the leper goes to those priests in Jerusalem. And he goes through all the rigmarole, offers the sacrifices, shaves his body twice. They check him all out. He has to live on the outside. Comes back and they're like, you're clean. Wow. You know what the very next question probably would have been to that guy? How are you cleaned? Oh, well, Jesus healed me. Oh. Now there's indisputable proof that Jesus has power and authority over all physical bodies. That would have been indisputable proof of his authority over the physical world. Because they would have pronounced him clean. No one doing that. Everybody knew he was a leper. But now he's clean. They pronounced it. And the cause, they come to find out, would have been Jesus. Had he done what Jesus told him to do. Except our leper has a history of not doing what he is told. Verse 45, but he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. He out in the wilderness, there's so many people, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is kind of interesting. Three times in this little story, the leper is painted as somebody who is disobedient. The first thing is he violates the law of God by approaching Jesus anyway. Then Jesus says, don't tell anybody. What's he do? He tells people. And then Jesus says, and go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't do that. He goes and tells everybody in all of Galilee. Now, on the one hand, can you blame the guy? I mean, this guy just went from a life of utter isolation away from everyone where his body was deteriorating and accelerated rate, and he has been healed. He has been given his whole life back. How can you not tell people about that? That would have been amazing. It would have been just phenomenal. And people must have known him because they believed him so much that when he goes out and tells people, the people are crowding around Jesus. He has to go out far out into the wilderness just so the crowds are manageable. Now, I just want to make one observation here. I just think is interesting. He completely disobeys Jesus at every turn. From start to finish, this guy disobeys Jesus, but Jesus still shows mercy on him. I don't know about you guys, but that's like the story of my life, where I'm begging Jesus for mercy, I'm begging Jesus for something, and like 2 seconds after I get it, I'm off like doing my own thing. But Jesus still shows him mercy. I mean, if it were me, I'd be like, dude, you didn't do what I told you to do. You can just have your leprosy back. It's cool. Jesus has done that before. You remember with the whole Naaman thing, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, tried to take some clothes and some stuff from Naaman's entourage after Elisha told him not to. And so God gave him the leprosy that Naaman had. So Jesus can discipline people with leprosy back. But he doesn't. He shows him grace. Multitudes of grace. Even this man's testimony, although he wasn't supposed to do this, Jesus was glorified and people came to him. It may have not been the indisputable proof to the priest, but it was definitely indisputable proof to all the people in Galilee. They knew this guy was a leper, and they could tell that something had changed. So Jesus has indisputable proof over the physical world. Second, Jesus has indisputable proof of God-like authority, or we could say divine authority. That's probably more helpful, divine authority. Now, most of us are familiar with this story, and I just want to contend that it is set in the context of these two stories are really to be taken together. It's not just a healing. It's a healing that shows Jesus has indisputable authority to forgive sins. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's ramping up, showing people his authority. So take a look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And when he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near the door because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, above Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Okay, so we're now back in Capernaum. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is that body of water in the northernmost part of Israel. Capernaum is at 12 o'clock on the Sea of Galilee. It's at the very, very top. This seems to be Jesus' home during his ministry. His hometown is Nazareth, but his home as an adult is there in Capernaum. And the crowd crashes Jesus' party. By the way, this is the silver lining from the leper being disobedient, is all the crowds are coming, and this guy comes, and this guy gets healed. God often uses our sinfulness, we shouldn't sin, but he often uses our sinfulness as a means by which his grace continues to unfold. But this place is packed, Jesus' house is packed, so much so people can't even get near the door. There's no way to get inside. And these four guys and their lame friend, they hear Jesus has the power to heal. If he could heal a leper, he can heal my guy with lame legs. And now Jesus is home, so they're coming to hear him preach. But these guys want a healing out of it as well. Paralytics, kind of like lepers, were really the lowest of the low in society. They had to rely on everyone else to take care of them. There were no wheelchairs back then. There was no ADA, handicapped accessibility. There was none of that. There was none of that. There was your friends carried you along on a mat, usually between two sticks, and they laid you outside somewhere where you could beg. That's what beggars were in ancient Israel. They could not work. They were physically incapable of working. And so you relied on everybody to take you places. You relied on the alms and the charity of people to provide for you. Your whole life was in other people's hands. You had no ability. And these guys hear Jesus is back in town, so they take their buddy to see Jesus. But it's packed, and they're not getting in. And so they're like, "We got a plan. We're going to take him up on the roof." Now, in ancient times, the homes in Palestine were one level, maybe two levels, and they were flat on top, and there was a little brick fence kind of thing all around to keep people from falling off or wandering off, that sort of thing. And the reason they did that was because in the summertime it was so hot, you could sleep outside on the top of your roof, and it would be cooler. And so these guys go up there, and on the ground, the roof is actually tiles. And so they're pulling up tiles so they can make an opening. So they kind of figured out where Jesus is. They're pulling tiles off, and they're going to let their buddy down, like Mission Impossible style, right? I mean, they're like bringing the ropes down, and everybody's I mean, just imagine this place is standing room only, and the drywall is like coming down, and there's some dude like dropping down in the middle of this because this place is so packed that nobody can get near. I mean, what if this guy falls? What is Jesus going to think of them destroying his house? The bottom line is they don't care. The healer's in there, and my buddy needs healing, and we're going to do this thing. They are determined to get to Jesus. That's the faith they have. That's how desperate they are for their friend. And so he's dangling there, literally in front of God and everyone, and Jesus is amazed by their faith. They're doing everything they can to help their friend. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now imagine you're the paralytic. You're still dangling there. And Jesus just pronounced, "Your sins are forgiven." Are you excited about what Jesus has just said? I'm going to submit to you, probably not. You did not come here to hear that your sins are forgiven. That happens at the temple. That's where your sins are forgiven. You didn't come to hear that. You came here because you got a leg problem. And here you are, still dangling with legs that don't work. And then he pronounces your sins are forgiven. And I just want to remind you guys, we know who Jesus is at this point in the story. We know he's God in the flesh. We know he has the power to forgive sins. These guys did not. The crowd doesn't know this. And so I think actually to them, this is a double failure. Number one, the guy's legs are not healed. And number two, now Jesus is saying stuff he ought not be saying. We thought he was a really good teacher. We thought he was preaching the word of God. But now he's pronouncing forgiveness of sins, which is completely outside of his authority. I mean, just imagine if I started doing that. If I just started pronouncing people's sins forgiven, you'd be like, "Jason, that's way too far. You do not have that authority. What are you doing?" I think that's what's going on in their mind as Jesus says that to the paralytic. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, not only does it appear that Jesus doesn't heal the man, which is really why he came, it also appears that he's blaspheming. Blasphemy is defiling God in some way. In this case, Jesus is essentially elevating himself to the level of God, therefore bringing God down, or so they think. In the mind of this crowd, he is blaspheming. Because their rhetorical question is accurate. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Can anybody? No, they can't. Nobody can forgive sins except God alone. So it seems to the scribes, and I would think the whole crowd, that Jesus has just overstepped his authority. He does have authority over demons. He does have authority over physical well-being. We know that he healed the leper, but this is a bridge too far. Or is it? Or is this the first clear proof that Jesus is fully God? Look at verse 8. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" Oh, Jesus is omniscient. How did he know they were questioning that in their heart? Because he knows their hearts. He knows their hearts. And then he goes on. Again, this is indisputable proof. And immediately Jesus, verse 8, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Plural. He knows all their hearts. "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So think about that. Which is harder on the surface to do? Is it harder to say to somebody, "Your sins are forgiven," or is it harder to say to that exact same person, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home"? It's actually harder to do the healing. Because that we can verify. We can't verify if somebody's sins are forgiven. That's a spiritual transaction. How would you know that goes on? I mean, they're accusing him of blasphemy. Well, they can't see it one way or another. But it's a spiritual transaction, and they know only God can do it. And so Jesus tees this whole thing up, and he just absolutely knocks it out of the park. He's like, "Oh, I'm going to do the harder thing as well to show you that I can do both. I'm going to prove the one with the other." And so he answers the question, why does this fellow talk like that? Why does Jesus talk like that? Because he is God. And he does have the authority to forgive sins. Jesus has set up this whole situation. In fact, it was the teachers of the law, if you remember, who laid out the terms. Who can forgive sins except God alone? Jesus says, I'll see you that, and I'll raise you a healing. And that's what he does. He heals him after forgiving him. Pretty amazing. Just want to mention a couple things. In both of these situations, Jesus uses people's tragedy and even their sin for his glory. I mean, how long was that guy a leper? How long did he suffer? And how long was he an outcast? How long was this guy lame? And yet Jesus uses their tragedy for his glory and their good. I mean, think this guy is, I just can't get over it. The guy is just dangling in the middle of the room. And Jesus is using him. Because he created him, but he's using him in his tragedy to prove his own divinity. Our life, you guys, is just in Jesus' hands. He gets to decide how he uses our bodies for his glory. He gets to decide if he's using our sickness, our illness, our isolation, whatever, for his glory. And we can bring him glory through those things. The second thing is that Jesus is not offended by continual imperfection. Remember, the leper sinned twice after his healing. And this guy and his friends just destroyed Jesus' house. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I knew this was Messiah, this is God in the flesh, I'm like, I'll repair it. It'll be good. Like, trust me, I'll come back. Like, we got nothing. We got no, like, the rest of the story. Like, for all we know, like, there's still a hole in the roof. They're like, yeah, let's go party. Like, we're out. But Jesus shows him grace nonetheless. And the third, of course, is that Jesus does have the power to forgive sins. That's their real need. That guy dangling in the middle of the room, he didn't even know he needed his sins forgiven. He didn't even know he needed mercy from the Savior. And Jesus gave it to him. And he gave it to him first. Because he knew that was his real need. And that's really all of our real need. Whether we have a physical malady or not, we need healing or not. The real need that we all have is forgiveness through Christ. And only Christ will do that. And Jesus has always offered forgiveness, even when we didn't know we needed it, because he is our merciful Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your mercy in us and toward us. You have the authority over demons. You have authority over flesh, you have authority to forgive. And for all of these, we give you praise. Lord, you've even heard this morning that we have prayer requests that you would heal our bodies. And we pray that you would. And ultimately, we know in glory you will. But Lord, no matter what our life is, no matter what things we're working through physically, sickness, illness, may you get all of the glory from them. We ask in your name. Amen.